was always taught that front row seats are always the best, and you fight for those. But I see they're completely empty here, so maybe it's different here. I don't know. So just by way of introduction, my name is Ernie Beiler. My wife, Elmani, is here with me as well tonight. And we've been married for over 14 years now, and we have four children. It's 13, our oldest is 13, and 11, 9, and 7. It's called family planning, so some of you will get that later. But anyway, we have been involved with ministry in Leicester City for, oh wow, it's back before we were married, so wow. 96 was the first year that I went into Leicester City. I remember that very specifically for the first time. And so it's been about, I guess, a little over 20 years now. It's hard to believe that it's that long. So I don't know what you're expecting here tonight. I know that you have speakers from different area or from different ministries coming in this week, from what I understand. So I don't know what you're expecting. But I'm just going to simply share what God has laid on my heart, and then I'll let you argue with that if you want to. But I'll talk a little bit about our ministry and what is happening in Lancaster, and we're really excited about what's happening in Lancaster, the growth that's happening there, the hunger that's there, and we are expecting some exponential growth in the next few years here. So we're very excited about it. First of all, I'm gonna start. How many of you in here tonight would consider yourself to be a missionary? Can I just see a raise of hands? If you consider yourself to be a missionary, would you raise your hand? Okay. Well, I hope that by the time I'm done talking tonight, that you will have a different perspective of what a missionary is. Now, I know that traditionally we've looked at missionaries as people who are sent out into foreign lands to take the gospel there, right? Isn't that, like, a lot of times when we think of a missionary, that's what we think of, right? That's the first thought that comes to our mind. Or at least that's how it is for me. And growing up, that's what I would have thought of. That's what a missionary is. By the way, I see Lori sitting here. And Emily attends church here. Emily and Kwa. So there's only a couple people here that I know. And I see Joel back there. So, and there may be some others here that are familiar with the ministry, and maybe more specifically Tuesday Church. We are personally not involved in Tuesday Church very much at all anymore, and so if you're there, I wouldn't recognize your face. So, but I just wanted to recognize Lori and Emily. Thank you for the church and supporting them, and as teachers at Way of Jesus Academy, they've been a huge blessing to us in the last few years. I know Lori's going on her third year there as a first grade school teacher, and we definitely do appreciate that. So thank you, Lori. Okay, so not very many of you consider yourself to be a missionary. I remember years ago, I had a woman from the church that I was attending at that time wrote a letter to me. I don't know if it was a letter. It was a card. I guess it was a card. Maybe it was a birthday card. I don't know what it was. But anyway, she in that card, she, I think today I would look at it as a prophetic message. But she said, just a little side note there, that you are called to be a missionary in Leicester City. And I never forgot that. And just recently, we moved about a year ago, I came across that card again. I was like, wow. Little did I know how involved we would be at some point down the road. But I think as brothers and sisters, we need to stay tuned to the Spirit of God and what He has to say. And we can speak into each other's lives in ways like that, because that definitely impacted me, and probably more so than I realized. So anyway, I want to start by reading Matthew 28, verse 18, and this is what we would consider the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Now here I want to point out that we are supposed to go. We are called to go. Why are we called to go? Because all authority has been given to who? It's been given to Jesus. So all authority has been given to Jesus, and because of that, we as the people of God are supposed to go. Okay? Do you make that connection? It's because that Jesus has been given that authority, and because we're supposed to be disciples. As Christians, if we're not, we'd better wake up to that. That's what we are called to do, is we're called to be disciples, and we're called to take the gospel to parts of the world, wherever that might be. And by the way, your backyard is a part of the earth. And when the call is to take it to the ends of the earth, your backyard's included in that. And so many times we forget that. It's so easy to overlook, and we get so busy in our everyday walk of life that the people who are closest to us, we tend to forget about, or we don't even think they're there. I remember very distinctly one night at Tuesday Church, talking with a young girl, one of the things that came up was the name of Jesus. She didn't know who Jesus was. And I was just dumbfounded. I'm like, "You mean you never heard who Jesus is?" And she had never heard of him. And it was a stark reminder to me that we have people in our backyards who have never heard the name of Jesus. And I think I think the church is at fault for that. I believe if we as people of God, and when I look across, I'll just say Lancaster County. When I look at, this is Lebanon, okay. I have to remember that. I'm in another county, okay. Maybe it's not this way in Lebanon then. But anyway, I'll take Lancaster, and I see so many churches. And even in Lancaster City, there is churches all over the place. But what I find is that people within the church are not experiencing the life that is intended for a Christian to live. It's easy to get caught up in what we're doing. It's so easy to get caught up in our jobs, our work, whatever we're doing, and to kind of forget about that. It's easier, maybe in a sense, to let all that stuff behind, to buy a ticket and take a train to wherever, which other city or country, and be a missionary there. We don't have the distractions of work. We're supported by our church back home. I don't know. There's all kinds of different scenarios. But when that is what we're called to do, when that is what we're there with that intent, do you think there's more thought put into how can I reach the lost? How can I make a difference? How can I impact somebody today? What am I going to teach tonight to this new believer? What am I going to be sharing in this discipleship class? What am I going to be sharing on Sunday morning? How are we going to get people to get there? How are we going to, what's our method of getting people to our church? How much thought do you put into that right here? Is it Myerstown Mennonite? Is that what the name of the church here? So how much thought do you put into that every week? How much thought do you put into inviting new people to come, to show up? What if your church would grow by 10% every year with new believers, people who have never heard the name of Jesus before? What if you would be experiencing that kind of growth? And then what if you expand that to all the churches within the surrounding counties? What if every church would experience that? Do you think there would be a lot of room left for people to have never heard the name of Jesus? And I would argue that if the church would be doing that, that we would see a difference in our communities and in our society today. I remember my brother-in-law, would be my wife's brother, he made the comment, or not just made a comment, he lives this. His goal was to give 10%. Okay, that's nothing new. Or is it? As people of God, we should be giving at least 10% of, of our prophet. His goal also was to give 10% of his time. And I found that to be challenging. And I decided to take a little closer inventory of my time and see if I can do that. If I can, throughout the year, if I can give 10% of my time to the work of the Lord that I'm not being paid for, it's not my job, it's I'm dedicating at least 10% to a ministry, to a church, I don't know, to something within the kingdom of God. And that challenged me. And what if every believer in Lebanon County, Lancaster County, the surrounding area, across this nation, what if they would take that challenge and spend 10% of your time? What if you would tithe your time? Do you know your time is a resource? Your money is a resource. And God is asking, as his people, to remember that what we've been blessed with, what we've been given, is really not ours. We're just taking care of it for a short amount of time. And so as a reminder of that, we give on a regular basis. We give. And I know 10% is the number that's put out there. That's an Old Testament practice. But I think it's very good. And I've seen and heard testimonies of that, how it has transformed people's lives, has transformed people's financial situation. And so I think there's a reason that verse is there in Malachi. But what if we would treat our time like that? What if, remembering that our time is a resource that is given to us as well, and what if we would tithe that? So that's something that I've taken a little more seriously, and today I'm sure it's more than that, but I don't really keep track. But when I set out, when I first heard that challenge, I was like, do I really do that? Now, granted, there is a place, like, we can't have any of this without money. Every mission, everything needs to be backed by finances. I have yet to see God just drop money from the sky and say, here, go take it and build a mission, build a church, whatever. I've yet to see that. God uses his people as his hands and his feet. And if you are a Christian, you are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And one means of being that is by giving financially. We can't do without it. And we are reminded of that regularly within our ministry. It takes money. And so some of you have been blessed with businesses. Some of you have been blessed with opportunities to make money and to make an income. What are you doing with that? Are you being a channel where God's blessed you and you're just passing it on? Or are you taking it to yourself and using it for yourself? So it's just a challenge there, but it is an aspect. It is an aspect of being a missionary. Some of us are called to be out there in the field. Some of us are called to support. I believe all of us are called to be his hands and his feet in one aspect or another. You are to be his hands and his feet. We have the awesome responsibility as people to carry the presence of God wherever we go. Not just to the foreign land, not just to a mission in Lancaster, but in your own backyard. You are called to bring the presence of God wherever you go, and I think that's an awesome responsibility that I want to take more seriously. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." The idea is there is he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are, some translations would say perfect, some would say loyal. And I like the word loyal in there, but God is looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him, where he can show himself strong on their behalf, okay? And as we do that, as we carry God's presence, as we strive to be the people of God, channels of his presence and his love and his taking the gospel, whatever that involves, or whatever area that he's gifted us with, that we are faithful with that. I believe God's just looking for people like that, that he can channel his blessing through. When I look at the state of our nation today, and what it sometimes feels we are on the brink of, I do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is currently having a huge impact on where we're at. In fact, I would say that we as a church, we as followers of Jesus, probably impact that more than any other institution or any other people group within the United States of America. You can argue that maybe as a politician they have huge influence. I don't think they have the influence of what we have, of carrying the presence of God wherever we go. Maybe some of us are resisting that. Maybe you don't want to be called a missionary. Maybe you don't want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Maybe you don't feel worthy of it. Maybe you feel like you fall way short of it. And I just want you to know tonight that God's not looking for people that are absolutely perfect. He's not looking for somebody that has everything in order and that has no faults. That's not what he's looking for. When you look at David, and God declared him to be a man after God's own heart, and you look at David and his life was not perfect, but his heart towards God was perfect, I do believe. And so I believe that God uses us in spite of who we are and in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our weaknesses. But if we have a heart that is tuned in towards him, that wants to change, that is willing to repent when we're shown something that's wrong in our life, or that we need areas we need to change, that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for perfection. Hopefully it's not because you feel you've already arrived. That you've arrived, you've learned everything there is to learn within the Christian life. There's not more. You've experienced everything there is to experience with God. And let me tell you, you will never, ever get to the end of your journey with God. If you are on a pathway of growth and learning and growing and changing, you will never come to the end of knowing and experiencing God. God is way bigger than all of that. In fact, I don't know if we'll ever get to the end of God. I don't know if when we get to eternity, we'll ever get to the end of who God is and experiencing his goodness and his greatness. I think it's going to go on for eternity. And here we are, just a short lifetime, and we think we're going to get it together, we're going to have it all together, and we're going to know everything there is to know about him. It ain't going to happen. This life is just a short dash between eternity and eternity. And I think God wants his kingdom to come on earth while we're here. It's not sometime down the future. It's here. It's now. God wants his kingdom to be expanded on this earth now. And so what part are you playing in that? The Lord's Prayer says it. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's exactly what God wants to do. I think we're supposed to start experiencing what we're going to be experiencing in heaven right here, right now. But it's a matter of, are we willing to get involved? Are we willing to get involved in building the kingdom of God? Or are we just going to get into our circle, our comfort zone, and just stay there? And I think God wants us to break out of our comfort zone, out of and expand our borders. I think God wants us to get out and fight for our communities and fight for the truth and for what's right. Make a difference where we're at. You can make a huge difference. As a church in this community, you can make a huge impact for the kingdom of God, or you can settle. You have the choice. You can choose which one you want to do. I believe that God has called us to fight for the truth and for what's right. And here's what I find in so many churches is we turn inward. We start fighting amongst each other. And here's what I believe. As God has called us to fight for truth and for what's right, he's called us to fight and build his kingdom here on earth. And if we're not involved in that and we settle, what happens is we turn inward. We turn against each other. We start fighting amongst denominations. We start fighting amongst the little details that really are not worth fighting about. When you take into consideration the whole picture of the kingdom of God. When you, if you look ahead to eternity and you look back and you look at some of the things that we make an issue out of, I don't think God wants us to make an issue out of that. I think we're supposed to get on board with building his kingdom on earth, and a lot of those things will take care of themselves. Okay, so what do we do? I shared a little bit about my personal experience, how I got started. I'll just share a little more on some of the things that we have that's going on in Lancaster right now. And then maybe if I have a chance, I'll open it up for questions too. If you want to fire questions at me, you can. If we have time later on here. Okay, so the history of Way of Jesus started out as ministries. Like I said, was back in the mid 90s. There was how far back do I want to go here? Well, let me start, because you might know this gentleman, but there was a gentleman by the name of Lester Wyler, who was a missionary, and when he came back, he wanted to be involved here locally. And Lancaster City was one place where he got involved, and one of the ministries that he got involved in was kind of like a halfway house, where he was, where they would, where the law would place these adolescents who were, I guess they were minorities, they were too young to go to jail, but they had to be, in a house, a monitored setting of some sort. And so he got involved there, and through some connection somewhere, there's some young people from our church got involved. And over time, there's this gentleman got involved by the name of Steve King. And so eventually it got entirely transferred to him, and he kind of carried the vision and the burden for it. And so it was just week after week, he would go in and minister to these, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. And he ran into a lot of stuff. And I remember going in there with him time and again. And just the challenge of ministering to this age group who, here again, did not have the upbringing that you and I have, and came from broken homes, just messed up life situations. And so I will say this, getting involved in Lancaster City has completely changed my worldview. I am not the same person I was 20 years ago, guaranteed. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago, as far as that goes, but it has changed my worldview. I don't think most of us understand how good we have it and how blessed we are. On the other hand, I don't think we realize our responsibility not to hoard that, but to take it out and to share it with others. There's so many people. There's so many needs. And Lancaster City is a small community. You heard somebody talk about Philly, I think. And we're talking 60,000 people in Lancaster City compared to Philly, which is probably, 1.2, 1.3 million people. So if you think there's not a need, there's a need. So that was where Tuesday Church started. From there, it went to one of the staff that was involved there invited us to come to the Boys and Girls Club and kind of do the same thing there with the children that were coming to clubs. So we got involved there, started that. Eventually, we took over the entire complex for one night and just had children from the community come in. Eventually, we transitioned out of that building into another building where it was no longer the club or the Boys and Girls Club that was bringing the children in. We now had enough of connections that we were going out into the community and bringing children in and doing things with them. So a night at Tuesday Church is very simple, it's very basic. We have them for an hour, we play games, we have a Bible lesson, we do some teaching. So it's a very simple program, but it's been gone for over 20 years now. Today we operate out of a church, James Street Mennonite, and just a great facility, great setup for what we do there. And that's been gone, it's been gone very well now for the past 20 years. On any given night, there's probably 150 to 200 children there, plus staff of, 30 to 50 maybe. So that's 1 hour out of every week that we can have this child, or these children, and make a difference there. Okay, so out of that came Lancaster Children's Choir. That was the year 2000. And so out of that, we got invited to come. We traveled all over the country, into Canada a couple times, and just to sing at different churches. Really, what it did is it gave the children something to work for. And it was probably more beneficial and a blessing to the children than it was for the communities that we were, or the churches that we were singing at. But so we did that for a number of years. It's only been for the past, I'm gonna say 3 or 4 years, that the children's choir has not been in operation, just simply because there's no director with the vision. And so it just kind of faded out. I think that someday it'll get started up again. How, I'm not sure, but I think it'll continue at some point. A year later then, we started Lancaster Bible School, and maybe some of you are familiar with that. Maybe some of you have been there as teachers, or maybe your children, I don't know. But that started in year 2001. Started in an old tobacco shed with about 50 children. And I remember that summer, it was sweltering hot, and it was standing room only in that shed with no air conditioning. I don't even know if we had fans, but I just remember being in there sweltering. And today, where we had our first Lancaster Bible School, the place is completely developed now. There's apartments in there, and they moved the tobacco shed to another location. So that's long gone. So there again, we transitioned from place to place, and as it grew and as it changed, there was different facilities that were made available to us. Currently, we are in the Lancaster County Central Park, which is a beautiful, it's over 200 acres. It's a beautiful park, and they've been so workable with us for the last 5 or 6 years now that we've been there. And the park police there, they work with us. They've been super helpful and super nice to work with. And we really feel blessed to have just that space to host us at. Lancaster Bible School started with just a vision of a couple 18-year-olds who had a vision to have Bible school for the city children. And so what happened is they invited their friends from CBS or Bible school, wherever they were, to come. And so here we had teachers come in from other states, because Bible school is usually a place where people come together from all over the place, right? And so they invited their friends to come in, and it's been the same ever since. We have teachers coming from all over the nation every summer. It started out with 50 students. Today there's between 400 and 500 that we have every year that come to experience Lancaster Bible School, and they love it. They absolutely love Bible school. And I remember when there was a transition period there where we tried to have a teen event, and then it was the children's Bible school. The teens just could not keep their hands. They just couldn't stay away. And so eventually that kind of changed again. And we just saw, this is just something that there's so many fond memories here. We had one student that had perfect attendance for, I'm thinking it was up to 13 years that she attended every year with perfect attendance. I thought that was pretty phenomenal. Because what you find within the city, as they move all over the place, it seems like they're always moving somewhere. And so you don't get the same children. You don't get the, well, okay, there's some of them that are the same, but there's always a new set of children every year that have never experienced it or heard of it. So that's Lancaster Bible School. There's opportunities there to teach this year. That's the last week in July, first week in August. That happens that week every year. And we have about 150 teachers that come from across the nation. And that does not include local staff of, probably another 50. So it may seem like a high staff to child ratio, but honestly, it's what works best. I hear these stories. In fact, let me say this. Michael Esch is one of the 18-year-olds who started, who was instrumental in starting Lancaster Bible School. Today, Michael Esch lives in India, and he does his Bible schools. He does Bible school over there, kind of patterned after what we do here in Lancaster. And do you remember how many children they had there?
I think it was about
1,500. So yeah, 1,500 to 2,000 students, and they probably do it with half the staff that we do. So they have five times the amount of children with half the staff. And what they've found is the culture is so different. And even Belize, I had a sister who was in Belize for a number of years, and they have these Bible schools there with 500 children with 20 staff. I'm like, we could never do that. It would not work in Lancaster City, I don't think, to do that kind of stuff. It seems to be a different mindset, a different mentality. I don't know. It's kind of hard to explain, but. So Bible school is a packed out week. There is so much going on the week of Bible school, and it is absolutely amazing what happens. And no single person can take credit for what happens, because it is just a community coming together and everybody puts in a little bit, and this is what comes out. But the stuff that happens throughout the week, there is thousands of dollars that is poured into that we never see. Like, people give, they donate stuff, and we never see it. We don't even know. Like, when we sit down and tally what the costs are going to be for Bible school, we have no idea. Our costs are probably, I don't know, maybe $20,000 every year, and that's just a fraction of what gets put into it, just simply because of the sheer amount that's donated, time, labor, materials. There's so much that's put into this. So we have a main event in the afternoon when we get there. It starts around 2 o'clock. So we have what they call a large group, where they get together in a tent. And I think this year they're expanding that tent for the first time since we're there. So I don't know what to expect this year, but we have some people on our staff that have very big dreams, very big visions. So I love to see that. So we start off with the main, with the whole group together. So with staff, it's probably almost 600 people there. And the singing in that tent is unlike any I've ever heard a group like that. It is amazing. The energy, and you just have to be there to experience it. It's something that we look forward to every year, something our children look forward to. They don't ever want to miss it. I know there's a year or two where we had other plans and they had to miss it. They were so torn as to what they wanted to do. Do they want to go to this thing that they really would want to go to, or do they want to stay and participate in Bible school? And Bible school was their choice. They wanted to stay at home and participate in that. So it's something that the children on the street, they get excited about it. You know, as soon as school's out, you're walking the street and you're saying, you know, you'll hear the thing of when's Bible school, or when can we come to Bible school, or can we do it more than 1 week, or I don't know. The children love it. So that's Bible school. I think we do have some teacher openings available yet. So if anybody wants to participate in that, does not have to just have to be single people. We have more and more married couples coming and teaching and being involved in that way, which I think is a huge, huge asset to us. It brings a sense of stability amongst us as well. So we've had some 60-year-olds. We've had, you know, people in their 50s come to teach. So you're not out of the league. You can be in any age group, and you're not out of the league. So you're welcome to come. Okay, and then out of all this, so as the ministry is growing, we have young people that are coming to know the Lord. We have people, young people that want to be baptized, and we felt like we didn't really have a place where we could plug them into. For a number of years, we would go into the city on a Sunday morning and bring at least one van load of children out to our church that we were attending at the time. And as time went on, it was just very obvious that this was not a good fit. We were about 45 minutes outside the city, and it just seemed as the young people grew up, they just didn't feel like it was their church. And so the heartbeat was to start something where they could feel part of, where it was in their community and something that they could be a part of. So out of that was born Way of Jesus Fellowship. That was started in 2009, and it was a very distinct call to a number of people that this was the time that it was to start. And so that started in the fall of 2009, So that's almost 8 years ago now, 7.5 years ago. And if I would have looked ahead, and I would have said today, 8 years. What did I say? 7 years later, is what I see in the church today what I envisioned for the church back then? It's not. But here's what I do know, is that God has us on a journey, and our goal is just to walk where God wants us to walk. God brought people into our church that we never expected him to bring. God took some of our young people on a different journey, and that are no longer part of our church. So we're still learning. We're still growing. We're still on a pathway of where does God want us? How can we best be his hands and his feet in the ministry? And so then out of that, in 2013, well, okay, conversation, you know, started, I think it was in 2012, 2011, maybe even earlier than that, where we started thinking about having a school in Leicester City. And so I remember hearing Jay Fox talk about his adventures in Reading. And if you know Jay at all, he just has a humorous way of communicating. And he used to say that every city church needs a school. You need a school. You know, he used to tell us that, you need a school. He sat on a few advisory boards for us over the years, and that's something he used to say. You need a school. And so we had somebody that had a vision for this, and we kind of partnered together with him, and school started in 2013. And there again, it was not a perfect start. We did not have all our things in order. We didn't have everything together the way it should have been. There's a lot of research, a lot of preparation, a lot of studying went into that, but still when it came together, it just felt like we really didn't know what we were doing. We were just walking where we felt God wanted us to walk. And so it started in the fall of 2013 with one student, and we didn't even have a building. And so it was kind of a oh my goodness. Thank God for teachers who are willing to put up with those early years. I look back and I remember asking Krista, I remember, why, we didn't know if the school was gonna start. We didn't know who was gonna be the student. We were coming down to the last month and we were like, we still didn't have any place to go. And she just continued to be willing to be available. I was like, Krista, why are you doing this? Why are you just willing to be so available when we don't even know what's up? And so she just felt that this is where she's supposed to go. And so she was there as our first teacher, one student, no place to go. Sounds like a real solid beginning there to school, doesn't it? So I know it was mobile. They had it at the library sometimes. They had it at the park on nice days. They had it at a friend's house another day. And so that's just kind of how it started. By January, we had a location in the basement of a church, and we also had a few more students. So now Krista had a few students and also a location. Now, this location was not fantastic by any means. It was in the basement of a church that was moldy and dingy. And Lori, did you teach there the first year? Okay, well, it was a lot better when you were there than it was that first year, trust me. So we did a number of improvements there. What it was is a church that was sold, and the people who bought it had a vision of bringing the community get together. And so since we were already involved in the community, we kind of connected with that vision. And so we, for the first year, we were in the basement there. And then the church also moved into the sanctuary there a year later. And we were there for, 2 years, I think. So the school was there until about a year and a half ago. So it's about 2 years now that we purchased our own building on the south side of the city on Hershey Avenue. It was a daycare, and we bought it, renovated it. And this was like a palace, moving out of this dingy church basement with not hardly any windows to the outside, and the ventilation was not very good in there, and there was mice in there. There was, oh, am I allowed to say, there was insects in there that it was just not a desirable place. So we tried to stay on top of it just so that, you know, we'd stay good with the authorities and all. Nothing ever came out of it, but we were so thrilled to move into the new location last January, not this past January, a year and a half ago. And it's been such a blessing to be there. Now, I thought that once we buy this building, renovate it, we'll be good for 5 years. Well, this year they're saying we need to expand next year. We need more room. And so I was like, really? Like we just invested in this, we just fixed it up, and now we're ready to expand. What's happening is we're adding a grade per year. And so every year there's additional teacher, additional classroom, and so of course with that comes additional space. Well, some of the space that we had intended for classrooms down the road is used as a lunchroom, the one classroom's used as a library, nursery for the church on a Sunday morning, and some of the special ed stuff took place in there. We have another area that's more of an auditorium area, so they don't want to give those rooms up. So now we need to expand. So we're working with the township on that. We really are hoping to have a modular classroom there by next year. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. The way it looks now, it's kind of iffy. But that's our next expansion project. Okay, I have a few minutes left here. Are there any questions that you have that you're just burning to ask? Okay, good. I hope.
How many students do you have?
Currently we have, Lori, you could probably answer this better than me. Is it 34? Yeah, it's right in that range, right at 34. And so next year, adding a classroom, and I don't know, we have a max amount of, we're going to keep our classes small. What you have to remember is these students are, what it is, it's students coming out of the public school and their parents want a place where they can get a better education. And so some of these students come with a lot of needs. And so they take a lot of time, they take tutoring, they take special, you know, it's almost like a special ed school. And so they come into this school and it takes a lot more time. So our classrooms are going to stay smaller, 8 to 10 per classroom. And so that's probably where we're going to max it out. So every year we add a classroom and as they move up. So fourth grade this year is going to be fifth grade next year. And then the new students coming in are pre-K. So that way our hope is that it gives them it helps to stabilize and put a good foundation in for the school. So if you have middle school students come in, it's a lot more challenging. It's a whole lot more challenging. Whereas if they move up through the ranks, they kind of get used to our system and kind of get their foundation that way. What I did not mention is the founder, or one of the founders of the school back in 2012, his vision was to educate 10% of the students of Lancaster City. Now, we're nowhere near that. However, I do see that happening in the future, and I am really excited about that. And here's why. Now, remember when I talked about Tuesday Church, how many hours did we have them per week? So we had each child for about 1 hour out of each week. Pick-up time, drop-off time, maybe a total of hour and a half. So in a school, that changes significantly. So now you have these students for 7, 8 hours a day versus 1 hour per week. Now just imagine the potential to impact a child when you have them that much more, when you have that amount of time. And so we've seen, what we've seen come out so far, I'm just really excited about where things are going. I'm excited about expanding, about growing, and being able to reach more of the community. And as we have these students come through the school, that they can be sent out into the community to make a difference there. And here's what I do believe. I believe that we will see young people rise up that are from the city, who will be able to impact the city in a greater way than we've been able to. without that cultural barrier, you understand there's a cultural difference, you know, between from where we come from and where a lot of the children from the city are. So I believe they have the potential to impact it or to take it a lot further than we have. So any other questions? I see it's time to quit, so I think I'm supposed to close out here. And I just want to pray a blessing and anointing over your congregation here and in what you do in ministry. I have I do not know the church here. I don't know how, if you're involved or where you're involved or how much you want to be involved. But I just want to pray God's blessing over you here. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I pray that you would bless this congregation here. I pray that you would bless them with a hunger and a thirst for truth and for what's right. And as they are involved in the community here, their daily lives, their businesses, whatever it is, Father, that they could be your hands and your feet. That when people meet them, that they would walk away saying, "Now that is a true Christian." And I pray, Father, we could rise up, and in this generation, we can make a difference. We can make a difference in our communities and eventually our nation and the world. So thank you for giving us the awesome responsibility to carry your presence into the world, into our backyards, into areas where you call us. Help us to be faithful, Father. I pray an anointing, a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit over this congregation, over the families here, and I pray that you would use them, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.